Father, once again, we thank you for the gift of government. God, I pray that as we think today about how we are called to engage with our government and in political issues and perhaps don't always agree, that you would guide our discussion, that we would correctly understand and apply your word, that you would lead us into truth, that you would correct us where we're wrong, and that you would unite us together on our common goal of making the gospel known to all peoples. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, welcome. Glad you guys are here today. So we're going through a class called Jesus is King, if you are new and you're just joining us for the first time. So the goal of our course is to explore how to engage in politics in a way that honors God. Really simple. And so we've talked about a number of things so far. This is our fifth week. And so what we've talked about so far is first, that Jesus is the King of Kings, right? That's the title of the class, Jesus is King. If you get anything out of this course, that's what I want you to remember. He is the King of Kings. He will one day return to establish his kingdom in full. And as we wait for that day, we need to remember that he even now reigns sovereignly over all. Because of that, we can live and walk with peace and hope and confidence. He will accomplish his goal no matter what we do. And so we can be at peace about that. We don't have to panic when we think about politics and elections. Not that they're not important, but we don't need to panic. He is in control. So also, as we then await that full establishment of his kingdom, right, he has provided human government. It's a gift. We saw that human government is a gift from God with a purpose. And as you look through Scripture, you see at least three main purposes of human government. One is that it exists to hold back evil. Two, human government exists to promote what is good. And three, human government exists to establish peace, also that humanity may flourish. It's the biblical purpose of human government. Hold back evil, promote good, establish peace. As believers, we are called to engage in earthly politics. We saw that. We looked at a lot of examples of believers, people of God, engaging with kings, engaging in politics throughout Scripture. It's part of loving your neighbor that you're called to engage in politics. But we are to always do it in a way that is consistent with the values of Christ. We're to do it in a way that would align with the purposes of government. We never do it with force or hatred, always with love and thoughtfulness, so that we represent Christ as we engage in politics. We also saw last week how there are times where we need to disobey government because we're obeying God instead. And so in those times when obeying God causes us to disobey our government, which can happen, Scripture still calls us, right, show our leaders respect and willingly accept the legal consequences of our actions. So we're willingly obeying God. We're being willing then to do what the government says. So that's what we've talked about so far. So today we're going to talk about the fact that Christians don't always agree on some political issues. I think we ended last week, Lynn Peebles made a comment about sometimes figuring out how to do all this is hard, right? It's difficult to know exactly how to apply some of these things and what political positions we should be taking. Why do believers sometimes disagree on political issues? By the way, I did have somebody ask me to ask you guys when you talk, speak up, because not everybody can hear you, so speak up in a loud voice. Why do believers sometimes disagree on politics, political issues? Molly?
Government promotes abortion and killing babies, and we don't.
So I'm asking, why do believers? I'm not asking, why do we disagree with the rest of the world? Why do believers, why do we in this room sometimes disagree with each other on political issues?
Different interpretations
of Scripture, that could be one. Melissa?
I mean, our
spiritual life. How mature are we in Christ? Yeah, so as we, the more we learn about God, the more we're going to learn about his principles, and our views might change as we grow closer to him and get to know the Bible better. Ben?
Our individual personal experiences shape the way that we perceive things.
Yeah, there's no way to escape the fact that our background, our experiences shape the way that we perceive and interact with some of these issues. Kaya?
There are multiple good options, and some of them, you know, political decisions.
Sure, so sometimes Scripture is not crystal clear on some of those things, and there might be multiple good options before us, and we're not quite sure which one of those to choose. Or sometimes on the other side, there might be multiple bad options before us, and we're not quite sure which of those to choose. Yeah. Why else might we disagree? Yes, Rex.
Politicians lie and we have to read through the lines.
Yeah, so we're given information, we encounter information, some of it's true and some is not, and then some of us are listening to different voices, right? And so the information that comes at us shapes what we believe, our convictions, and that can be right or wrong. Yes.
We also might disagree if Satan has sown seeds of division amongst us.
Yeah, so Satan has sometimes perhaps sown seeds of division, which means you've got there's a spiritual aspect to what's going on. And that also causes us then to not listen to each other, not be open to other things. So, there's a lot of reasons why we might not agree with each other. Backgrounds, just what we know, how well we've researched an issue, different voices that we're listening to. How do you see believers sometimes responding to other believers that they disagree with? What do we sometimes do when we don't agree with another believer? Wally?
It causes conflict in families. People stop talking.
Yeah, so we stop talking to each other. What else? Right?
We unfriend them.
We unfriend them. Yeah, I've seen that. We just unfriend somebody on Facebook because we don't want to hear what they have to say. Yes.
Insults.
Yeah, we start insulting them. Beth?
Sometimes we say, I'll believe what I want to believe and you believe what you want to believe and we'll just call it a day.
Okay, so sometimes we just say we're just going to call it a day. Often, though, that ends up, even though we might want the relationship to continue, sometimes it ends up kind of putting a chill on the relationship. Yes?
You just generally go find another group of people that think like you do?
Yeah, you go find another group of people who think like you do.
That's hard when it's your family.
Yeah, well, I'm not encouraging it. sometimes we even go so far to say, right, they can't really be a Christian. Right? There's no way they can be a Christian and think like they think or vote like they vote. So what I want to talk about today is what do we do when we as Christians disagree with each other? And I want to point out that Christians have never agreed on everything. Right? Christians have never agreed on everything. And when it comes, you know, to a lot of issues, the Bible is very clear on a lot of biblical principles. But when it comes to actually how do we go about applying that in our lives, we often have to use our best judgment. You can take an example of husbands loving your wives, right? That's a principle. How do you apply that in your own life? You've got to know your wife. You've got to know your situation. And so you can take a biblical principle, but figuring out exactly how do I apply it in my situation, there can be different opinions. What does it mean to love your neighbor? What does it mean to care for the poor? Those are biblical principles that we might agree on, but actually coming up with a political policy on some of these issues, the Bible's not always clear, and so we might disagree on that. That means that it's possible for two devoted followers of Christ who love Jesus, who believe the Bible is the Word of God, who even agree on certain biblical principles, they can at times come up with different opinions about how to apply those biblical principles in the current context, right? And that's something that we need to learn how to deal with and not just write them off as not being a Christian. As I said, political disagreements between believers are not new. There's one quote I have. By the way, so I'm going to quote from a couple of books in this class. I don't know that I would necessarily agree with everything the authors say, okay, but I like some of what they say, and I like some of the things, the way they say it, so I'm going to show you. I think one of the things that we do in this world is like, if we disagree with one thing that somebody says, we write them off entirely, and I don't know that that's always helpful. So this is from a book called The Party Crasher by a guy named Joshua Ryan Butler. Again, I don't agree with all the way he interprets Scripture, but he points out, he goes back to the original group of disciples, and he points out how they were very different men from very different backgrounds, and they would have probably had different political views. And so he points out, for example, Simon was a zealot. He was part of a revolutionary party who stood against the establishment of Rome. The zealots confronted injustice, calling out the empire's exploitation of vulnerable people. They also despised compromisers, those Jews who worked together with the Roman establishment. They were hardcore. Zealot extremists were known as Sicarii, daggermen, because they used daggers to publicly assassinate Jewish leaders who collaborated with Rome, right? So they hate Rome and anybody who deals with Rome. Matthew, meanwhile, was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman establishment. They took money from fellow Jews. Tax collectors were wealthy, corrupt, hated by the revolution-minded zealots. We see this in the Gospels, where tax collectors are regularly equated with sinners, prostitutes, and pagans. Here's the point. Zealots and tax collectors hated each other. Don't miss the impact of Jesus calling a zealot and a tax collector to follow him together, right? So Jesus brought together different men who probably did not agree on everything. Now, it would be reasonable to assume that both of these men ended up adjusting their political views with time as they got to know Jesus. But how do you think Jesus expected these two men to treat each other?
Like brothers,
yes. More than just tolerate each other, right? He would have expected them to be friends. There's a common purpose that would have bound them together, which is going out and making the gospel known, advancing the kingdom of God. Now, both of them had some learning to do, but that probably took time. It probably didn't happen just like that. So there would have been times where they didn't always agree on everything, even politics. And yet, they served a higher purpose. They had a higher goal, and Jesus was calling them to consider each other brothers. And so as you go through Scripture, we see that differences of opinions between the followers of Jesus didn't just end with that initial group of disciples, right? For example, Romans 14. I'm going to take us through Romans 14. So here's a situation. I'm in Romans 14. This is top of page 2 on your handout, right? So Paul is writing to believers who disagreed on a couple of issues, namely, what type of food is it okay for believers to eat, and is it necessary to observe certain holy days. So they don't always agree on things. And Paul writes to them. He says in chapter 14, verse 1, "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." So Paul is talking here about opinions, right? If you look that up in some of the other Bible versions, I think like the NIV says disputed matters, disputable matters. So we're talking about opinions. Not absolute truths. Paul clearly has a position in this, and there is a right or wrong, but he's talking about opinions. So we're not talking about gospel truths. How do we know if something was to fall in this category of opinions or disputable matters? How do we know if something falls into that category?
Look at the Bible.
Look at the Bible? Yep. So we need to know our Bible?
Yeah. Any other thoughts on that?
This, I think, honestly, when it comes to political opinions or lots of things, is probably the hardest part of the whole thing, is figuring out for sure what fits into the category of opinions and disputable matters and what doesn't. So we're not talking about, you know, is Jesus the Lord? Do you have to put your faith in him to be saved? Is the Bible the word of God? We're talking about secondary issues that are not of gospel importance. And Paul says on those things, don't quarrel over them. Don't quarrel over them. That's going to require some humility. It's going to require some honesty to take our positions, especially on political issues, and line it up. Is the Bible crystal clear on this issue, where it's undisputable, or do I have an opinion that I've arrived at through some reasoning? So there's an article by a couple of men named Lehman and Nassali. There's a quote in your handout from that, and they talk about straight-line judgment and jagged-line judgment when it comes to political issues. And so this is how they would categorize it in a way that I think is perhaps helpful for us to think about. So they say there's a biblical or theological principle. Can we make a straight line judgment from that to a political decision and out of that make a church, whole church political position? Or is it a jagged line judgment where you've got to bring in a lot of different things, a lot of different opinions, and a lot of different reasonings, and you could get lost and confused or even mistaken along the way? You can see, this doesn't appear on your screen, but you can see this in your notes, middle of page 2. They say for a straight line issue, there's a straight line from a biblical or theological principle to a political position. But for a jagged line issue, there's a multi-step process from a biblical or theological principle to a political position. Most political issues are not straight line issues. Most are jagged line. Think of everything from trade policy to healthcare reform, to monetary policy, to carbon dioxide emission caps. Those issues are important, and Christians should bring biblical principles to bear when thinking about them, but the path from biblical text to application to policy application is not simple. It's complex. For such issues, none of us should presume to possess the Christian position. Rather, we should recognize that such issues belong to the domain of Christian freedom. And trying to figure out how to get there is not always easy. Now, for example, here, Neighborhood Church, there are a couple of issues where we have said this is a straight line issue. For example, abortion. All right, we have said that is a straight line issue. You can easily get from a biblical principle to abortion being wrong. Okay, we've put that in straight line judgment category. We've taken a whole church political position on the issue of abortion. We would think marriage between one man and one woman is a straight line political issue. We have taken that position as a church. The definition of marriage is one man and one woman. But there's a lot of other political positions where you don't hear us teaching about them, right? We have never, to my knowledge, preached up here or taken a biblical position on, for example, should government subsidize health insurance, right? We haven't taken a position on that because I think you've got a jagged line issue. Some of you may think you should, and some of you may think they shouldn't. So a lot of political issues are what we would put in this category of jagged line issues. You've got to kind of reason your way through it, apply biblical principles to your conclusion, but often it's not so clear cut and dry. Somebody could come up with a different position following a biblical argument, and we need to be humble enough to recognize when something fits here and when something fits here. And Paul is saying, don't quarrel over these jagged line issues. Doesn't mean you can't talk about it, though we'll get to that, but don't quarrel over them. Any questions or comments on that so far? Yes, Jake.
So would you say that the straight line judgments are principles that will span multiple cultures? You can take it from, apply it the same way in Northern California, the same way you would apply it in Alabama or Asia. Whereas these jagged line judgments maybe have different applications throughout different cultures.
Yes. So I would say straight line issues are probably absolute, universal. Jagged line issues get a little bit more confusing, especially when you get into the issue of how do you apply this to a political context in a pluralistic society. So the biblical principle of what is right or wrong may be very clear, but how do we go about creating an appropriate law for a pluralistic society? That can be a jagged line issue. We might have different conclusions. Even, for example, take abortion, which you would say is wrong. You know, how do you deal with that in our society? Some Christians might say you take an absolute all or nothing approach where we're going to insist on absolute no abortion in all cases right now. Others might say if that's your position, it's going to take too long to pass that law, and in the meantime, babies are going to die, so we're going to take a more incremental approach. Somebody else might say, no, the incremental approach is selling off your soul, you shouldn't be doing that, right? So even on right positions where we say what is right or wrong, moving into a political strategy for something, that can be a jagged line issue. So a lot of things end up in this jagged line thing. How do we actually push for this, promote this in our current context and culture? Often we have to recognize there can be different opinions and they can both be legitimate. Denise, did you have a comment?
Well, that exact topic is what was discussed at Chuck E. Cheese yesterday.
Okay.
But I took that position about it, the absolute. But that very thing came up is that, but the blessing was, is it didn't end up where the dialogue was cut off.
Mm-hmm.
But with other family members, the dialogue got cut off, and I want to go back and fix that, because
right.
If
yes.
The dialogue gets cut off, you can't move forward. Mm.
Yeah, so how do we keep the dialogue moving forward with people we disagree with? That's a good thing. We'll talk more about that probably next week when we go outside the church. So this is what I want to think about. So we're talking about opinions, right? Disputable issues. He tells people in both groups, right? He says, let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, right? So he's basically saying to them, if people in both groups, in this case, don't pass judgment on the other groups. Why? Why does he say not to pass judgment on them? Ben?
Because they haven't been given reason through their relationship with God, the commandments of Scripture, or the conviction of the Holy Spirit that what they're doing is wrong. It talks about it later on in Scripture, as Paul writes, that, you know, for you, if it feels wrong for you to participate in this, then you don't, because to you it's sin.
Okay.
For them, it might not be. And I think he's talking about maybe eating food that was sacrificed to idols. I think is the context of that. The only clear guidance that I've seen has just been the direction of the Holy Spirit for a particular person if it's not clearly called out in Scripture.
Okay. So he's saying these are disputable matters. They have a biblical reason for what they're doing. So be cautious about passing judgment. Ryan?
Says for God has welcomed them.
Yeah, for God has welcomed them, right? So if God has welcomed them into his kingdom, he still loves them as his children. We are supposed to do the same. Yes, Molly.
Sometimes it's better. I've got a friend I've been trying to witness to 20 years, and we are on total opposite ends of the political spectrum. And I thought I said, let's don't even discuss politics, because we can be friends, and that's what I'm looking for. Because to me, it's more important that she know about Jesus and accept him than any political difference we have.
Great. Hold that thought. We're going to get to that towards the end of Romans 14. So he says here, right, welcome these people on these disputable matters. Do not pass judgment. They have a reason for what they're doing, and God has welcomed them. And so I think that would apply to believers with political differences as well, right? We want to be a church that's welcoming. We do not want to be a church where everybody in here has to hold the same exact political position. We want to be a church that's welcoming of people who have some different convictions on these matters. He goes on, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Again, more things about whatever we do, make sure that we're doing it to the Lord. But he says in here, each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. What are some implications for us of that instruction when it comes to these disputable matters, political issues? Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. What does that mean for you? Yep.
It just means, for me, it just means being confident before God that I feel I'm just comfortable with my view.
Okay, we all need to come to a point where we're confident before God. That means that we have thought about it. Yeah. Anything else? What does that mean?
Yes.
You should just be sure of why you believe what you
believe. Be sure of why you believe it. Which means that we shouldn't just take any position just because somebody told us to take a position. We should know why we believe what we believe. On these different issues, we should know why we have a position that we do.
I think that being convinced, you should also know that you could be wrong because someone has a different opinion and they are also convinced.
Yeah.
So your confidence, be confident you're probably wrong.
Yes, so you're right. All these positions need to be held with some humility. We're going to get to that in a minute. I think there was another hand over here. Yes, Cal.
Don't attempt to evade or ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit.
Okay. Don't attempt to evade or ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I think on these issues, we need to be prayerfully seeking God's direction, and we should be sensitive to that. So all this says that we should be taking our positions, our political positions even, and seeking to align them with the Word of God. We should know what it says. We shouldn't just believe something because someone else said we should believe it. although there is a place for listening to other voices, which we'll get to. But we should have our position, and we should be convinced of it, and we should arrive there through prayer and Scripture. And so we need to be careful. Who's influencing us, right? Who is influencing our positions? Going back to the people who wrote that document where there was the chart about straight lines and jagged line issues, they use this phrase that we all need to be people who are continually calibrating our conscience, right? You need to calibrate your conscience, which means a lot of us have these ideas about what is right and wrong. We have ideas about different political positions, but we have calibrated our conscience to what we see on the news or to what a friend says or what a political party says. And we need to be calibrating our conscience to Scripture continually because it's continually getting off the marker. Yes?
I think also it's important that we accept input from other Christians that we respect and listen yep. to their opinions.
Again, hold that thought. We're going to get to that. Okay, so he goes on. Verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment or on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. So he says here, right, why do you pass judgment? Why do we pass judgment on our brothers? Why do we pass judgment on those who think differently than we do on some of these issues?
Pride.
Pride? Yeah, we like pride, yes.
We think we're right.
We think we're right. Yeah, we think we're right. And we, yes, Rex.
But whether we're right or wrong, I've got a friend that we've disagreed ever since we were in fifth grade about politics, and he feels very uncomfortable. He's a believer, and he feels very uncomfortable in some of the churches he's attended. But, no matter how much I disagree with him, I still love him as my friend.
Right. That's what we need to get to.
Should not make him feel that he's not welcome.
Right. They need to be welcome. We shouldn't, they should need to be welcomed in love. Right.
I usually pass judgment because I'm trying to deal with my own insecurity.
Mm. Yeah, we're trying to deal with our own insecurity, so we pass judgment. Yes, Nat.
Well, I think it's not just that we have different opinions, but we think it matters. In other words, there are consequences that we feel for our family or for our church or our community or nation. And so that's why it's not just, oh, you have your opinion, I have opinion, but that's not good for us. And so that's, I think, where the judgment piece comes into play stronger.
Right, so it makes sense because a lot of these issues, they're heated issues. They're emotional issues. They impact our lives and they impact the lives of other people we know. Yeah, and so it can be easy to move into judgment. Yes?
I think it's kind of the same that Nat was saying. It could be out of love, a father passing judgment on something the son
okay. thinks. Yeah, because we often care the most about things that we love, and some of these issues touch on things that we love, people that we love.
Sometimes we assume wrongful intentions of other people based off of their expressed opinions about things.
Yeah, we often do that. We assume wrong things about the other person. Yes?
Context and topic matters. The Bible gives us specific examples where we really shouldn't be passing judgment. And he talks about what we eat, which holy days we observe. Even Jesus talked about things like tax policy. So those are areas where Christians can disagree. Certainly the Bible gives other examples. Homosexual lifestyles results in fire and brimstone. Killing babies leads to exile and slavery. So the Bible gives context on where we can agree to disagree and where we do need to be a little bit fiery.
Yeah, so you're exactly right. So you go back to the position where you talked about opinions and disputable matters. And I think that's where we need great wisdom in figuring out what to do. So for example, I don't think Paul would say, you believe that marriage is between one man and one woman. You believe that you can marry as many people as you want of multiple genders. So you go and marry one person, and you go do whatever you want, right? He wouldn't say that, because that's not an issue, a disputable matter. He wouldn't say, you think abortion is wrong, and you think abortion is right, so you don't engage in abortion, and you can do it, right? So those are not disputable matters. So we need to figure out where the disputable matter is. He may say, for example, you think that it's wrong for governments to subsidize your health insurance. You think it's, I forget what I said, right or wrong, right? You think this. So you take the government-subsidized health insurance and you go pay your own way, right? So that might be an example where it's not crystal clear. So absolutely, we need to figure out what's disputable and what's not. There are those core gospel issues that we need to be firm on, but we then need to be humble enough to recognize some of our positions are really jagged line issues, and I think that's that can be the really tricky part in figuring out on some of the issues. Sometimes it's clear cut. Sometimes it's harder to figure out. So at least on these issues that are the disputable matters, when we're talking about that category, what does Paul say here that would help us not judge somebody?
Ben? We're all going to be judged.
Yeah. So basically, they're going to be judged anyway, right? They're going to be judged. They're going to have to stand before God and give an account for what their position. Yes, Molly.
What to add to that, sometimes I think they have to stand before God and then I can just leave it to God because he says vengeance is mine, even though he tells us who to care for and how to. But Jesus had rendered to Caesar what Caesar's and to God what's God's.
Yeah, so we can trust that he has it under control, right? So we can even say, for example, right, so for right now you're convinced you're right, and I'm wrong, but that's only going to last a few decades, right? Most of eternity, they'll realize. Yes.
We might be condemning ourselves by passing.
Yeah, because some of these are disputable matters, we need to be really careful that we're not taking what is a conviction on a disputable matter into the category of absolute. All right. I want to go on. Top of page 3. He says, I know, this is verse 14, I know and I am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But if it is unclean for anyone, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. By the way, that shows he has an opinion, right? For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. By the way, I don't think he's saying don't let anybody disagree with you. He's saying don't flaunt your freedom in Christ in such a way that it causes damage to others or to your freedom being spoken of in a negative way. And then he says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. So as you look at this verse, what does Paul say are the primary values that should shape how we view and treat each other, right? What are we supposed to be about? What are the values that should shape how we view and treat one another?
Walking in love.
Yeah, walking in love, definitely, right? We see that. He's criticizing the person who does something that's not walking in love, so that implies definitely we are supposed to walk in love towards other believers, even if we may not agree with them on everything. What else does he say we should pursue? Yeah, peace, right? Yeah, so you've got all these things, right? Kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy. Down at the bottom, very important, right? Let us pursue what makes for peace, mutual upbuilding. And I don't think the peace refers to what Jeremy was saying, or was it Ben? Somebody talked earlier about, you think that, and I think this, and we're just going to go our separate ways. I think it's peace in, like, the unified peace. We're supposed to be together, mutual upbuilding. Is what it's talking about, right? Can we still keep working together for what God has called us to do, to advance the kingdom of God, to share the gospel, to make disciples, to be about what is most important? Those are the things that are supposed to drive us, right? You don't see Paul say, for example, oh, well, you think you should eat meat and you think you shouldn't, so clearly the best choice is go form two separate churches, right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, oh, so you should divide and go your separate ways. He says, no, stick together. Remember what binds you together in Christ. Remember the higher purpose. Remember your common goal. Do all that you can to pursue peace and mutual upbuilding. Those are the things that should be driving us together. He goes on, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, sinners, and keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. So I want to look at this first verse. First of all, he says, do not for the sake of food destroy the work of God. When it comes to political opinions, how would this apply to political opinions? What would he say? What would be another way of saying that?
Do not for the sake of politics destroy the work of God.
Yeah, do not for the sake of a political, particular political opinion, especially one that's in disputable matters, right? Do not value that so highly that it negatively impacts the advance of the gospel, the ministry of the church, right? Be careful about what you're valuing. If it's a secondary issue, do not move it into the place of first importance, right? The work of God would be the advance of the gospel, the building up of the church. Don't value your political opinion on these matters so highly that that happens. He then goes on to have this interesting phrase where he says, the faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. In the context of what he's saying, what do you think he means there? Yes?
Your opinions?
Your opinions. Yeah, I think he is saying, on these disputable matters, you don't always have to talk about them, right? You don't always have to talk about them. If it's going to lead to division, if it's going to lead to tearing down of other people or problems in the church, and it's of secondary importance on a disputable matter, you don't always have to speak up. Think before you speak. Not every opinion needs to be shared. Not every opinion needs to be shared. I remember when my wife and I went to China, this was 30 years ago, we were part of a team, and the organization gave us this document that was titled, the title of it was, You Don't Have to Be Right. And it was basically this position of, like, for example, if you hear somebody say something incorrectly on a disputable matter, you don't have to speak up. So, for example, somebody says, oh, the weather yesterday was 80 degrees, and you know it was 90. Do you have to correct him and speak up? Or you're talking about, a game or something, and somebody says what the score was, and you know it was a different score. Do you have to speak up and correct it, or can you let it go? And it was this idea that you, on some minor issues, you don't actually have to correct people. You know, to me, that was like, this is impossible. That's unbiblical. Of course we have to speak the truth. We have to make sure everybody knows exactly the right thing. But actually, it's on this position of sometimes love and unity and peace are of a higher value than some of these minor issues. Now, again, we're talking about minor things, right? Not is Jesus the Lord. But you don't always have to speak up. I don't think this is in your notes, but this is by the same people who did the straight line, jagged line thing. They said, so is it okay to talk about jagged line political issues with fellow Christians? Yes, but only if you do it with the right spirit and the right proportion. Be strict with yourself. Generous with others. Genuinely respect your fellow brothers and sisters who disagree with you on jagged line political issues. Don't become preoccupied with jagged line issues with the result that you are divisive about them. Jagged line issues should not be so important to you that it's all you want to talk about, right? There is lots of things that unite us that are way more important than some of these other things. That should be what unites us. Yes, Melanie.
Especially important to remember that, and you kind of alluded to this, but to remember that jagged line issues includes like the how we play out the straight line issues. Because even if we can all agree that this is right and this is what God says, it doesn't translate to we all vote for the same person and we all pursue the same things. And when we group that in as a straight line issue, that you're voting for this person because it's obvious you should, because we all agree on this issue, then the despising comes in, that the passage was talking about, and the despising attitude is what destroys the work of God.
Right, so the how we actually play out, how some of these biblical principles play out in politics in our world today, what types of laws would best accomplish or serve these principles, is it gets tricky sometimes. There's a lot of values that inform those decisions. And so we might come to different opinions on some of those. Yes?
Nick, you've made very clear that this is how to deal with addressing politics inside of the Christian community. I wonder if you might take just a moment and say how it might be different on how we address political issues with people who very obviously do not share our Christian worldview. And perhaps an example, if you were the spiritual leader and advisor of Lot, in the Old Testament. How would you advise him to interact with the people of Sodom?
Yeah, so first of all, the question that you raised is what I want to talk about next week.
Okay.
So I really want to focus today on what's happening in the church, and next week we're going to talk about the general public. And I do think there's a place for us speaking up and pointing out, you know, what the Bible says. We need to stand for what is true. So I'm going to save that for next week. So we're talking about being gracious with each other. I'm going to go through some Bible verses just real quick because I want to make sure I get to the last page. Here's some other verses just to think about as we think about differences of opinions on these disputable matters within the church. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility. I think that's a key thing when it comes to a lot of these issues, recognizing we might be wrong, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, Paul is stressing here a value of harmony and love. It's not that we never correct one another, right? There's plenty of scripture in place that talks about holding each other accountable, correcting your brothers and sisters. So this isn't like everything goes. As I said, on some of these issues, Paul wouldn't say, do whatever you want. We need to recognize, though, on some of these other issues where it's not so clear-cut, how do we treat one another when there's clearly differences of opinions on some of these issues? Putting together, trying to put love on above all things. Molly.
There's also the scripture that says, speak the truth in love. So it depends on how you voice your opinions and then be willing to
listen. Speak the truth in love. So that goes back to, again, the quote that we just read a minute ago. Does it mean that we can never talk about these issues? Yes, we can talk about them, but make sure we have the right attitude. And some of us are good on the truth part, and some of us are good on the love part. We're supposed to do both. Here's another verse. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So another verse that speaks about the importance of unity. Don't miss, though, this word. May the God of endurance. I say, and I think, building unity is not always easy, right? Sometimes we have to put up with each other. It's not so easy to do all these things. Sometimes you need to endure. We need to be patient. Here's another one. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason. I would encourage you to circle that phrase right there. Open to reason. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. Now, open to reason doesn't mean that we don't hold our convictions with confidence. I think there is truth. Paul had things that he definitely believed, and we should hold our convictions firmly. But we need to be people who are open to talking about these things. Sometimes the reason, I think Ryan alluded to this, maybe is perhaps the reason why we don't want to talk about these things, we just want to judge others, is because we're a bit insecure in our convictions, and we don't really want to talk about it because we don't think we can. We don't know how to defend it. Open to reason. Here's another one. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Again, this needs to define us. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Perhaps you could even add slow to post or slow to comment, right? Doesn't mean you never do, but have you stopped and thought about it? All right. I want to go on in the next 15 minutes and talk about another side. So some of these things deal with things we've talked about so far. I've dealt with like us speaking to other people about our opinions and doing so with a sense of humility, recognizing that on some of these disputable matters, we might be wrong. What about when someone else does speak up, though? What do we do? What do we do with other people who have different opinions? I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the importance of learning to listen to people who have different opinions. So just think in your own life. You have people. I know you guys have mentioned that you have friends who see things in a different way than you do. What do you gain from your relationships, from your conversations with people who hold a different opinion?
You give them this pamphlet.
Okay. Yeah, but what do you gain from those relationships?
Well, a new outlook.
A new outlook. Yeah, a new outlook, right? I think all of us would recognize that we don't know everything. We should recognize that. And sometimes You know, we can learn a lot from listening to other people. I know that there are things in my life where I've changed positions on certain things after listening to certain people. Ben?
It might help compensate for our sort of innate sinfulness. I know my wife has helped me be a much more compassionate person than I am naturally.
Yeah. So even if they don't cause us to change our position, sometimes we might hold our position with a bit more compassion and understanding for people who agree differently, who think differently than we do. Yeah.
They can help us to articulate the reasons for what we believe. Think of them as a sparring partner.
Yes, absolutely. It can also help you then become more firm in your convictions and better able to articulate it. Because if you are forced to explain what you believe, it'll help solidify your position and make you then better able to articulate it when you do go out and engage in conversations. Yes, Cal.
That can help us to reflect Christ in a true way, to be able to love somebody that maybe we even describe as an enemy, which is exactly what God did for us.
Yeah, it's a great way to show the love of Christ. Yeah, definitely. Kaya.
So if we're talking about Christians, so we're all part of the body of Christ, there's so much more to what people can give to you than their political view. It's just like...
Right. So, I was reading with one person who pointed out that with somebody who thinks differently than you do, even somebody who thinks different from you politically, you can have a much stronger relationship if they're a Christian than somebody who thinks just like you. Because if the only thing that you have in common is Christ, and that's a pretty firm foundation, strong foundation to build a relationship on, right? As opposed to just somebody who maybe likes the same basketball team or whatever, right? You have those more trivial things that that might bind you together. But if Christ is what binds you together, you can have a really strong relationship. All right, I'm gonna go on and try to get through page 4. So there's a situation, again, this is just one example, but in 1 Kings 12, you see a situation where Solomon's son, Rehoboam, becomes king of Israel. And, I'll just read it. So it says, Rehoboam, Solomon's son, right? Solomon's died. He goes to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him, Rehoboam, king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nahat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt when he fled from King Solomon, Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him, and Rehoboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, right, your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. Right, so here's the people coming to Rehoboam, giving him a political suggestion of, hey, you know, lighten our load. Rehoboam says to them, go away for 3 days and then come to me. And so the people went away. So he sends them away. Then he calls in his advisors. He took counsel with the other men who stood before Solomon, his father, while he was yet alive, saying, how do you advise me to answer the people? And they said to him, if you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, they will be your servants forever. Right? So he's got some different opinions coming at him. He does know what people think, but he abandoned, it says in verse 8, the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, what do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, lighten the yoke that your father put on us, right? So he's heard from the people. He's heard from these other men. He kind of is aware of them, but he sort of dismisses what they say, right? And he brings together young men who had grown up with him. I think that's an interesting phrase, right? So he's bringing together men who are his friends, who are in his situation, kind of his tribe. And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us. Thus shall you say to them, my little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions. And what ends up happening after that? You get the divided kingdom, right? 10 of the 12 tribes take off and form their own kingdom. So I realize this is just one example, but how do we often act like Rehoboam with regard to political issues? How can we do this? Yeah, you don't really want to listen to them. So I find it interesting, right? It's not that Rehoboam was unaware of the position of the people or the advisors. I mean, he knew what the other positions were. But there's really no indication that he seriously considered it, that he engaged in dialogue about it, that he really wanted to know what they think. He's just like, go away. No, I'm dismissing that. Instead, he surrounds himself with people who think just like he does, right? And I think we need to be really careful that we don't do that. There's a lot of value in listening to people who have different opinions. Why do you think that way? Sometimes it ends up sharpening our position. Sometimes it should lead us to, it may lead us to change our position, right? But I think especially in today's world with the way news and social media works, we need to be really careful that we haven't trapped ourselves in some sort of echo chamber where we're only listening to people who think just like we do, and we don't listen to people who may have different opinions. It often doesn't lead to good results. I'm going to give you a few more proverbs. Again, you can see these in the middle of page 4 that speak to this importance of learning to listen and holding our positions with humility. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. With the humble is wisdom, right? And so it talks about, you know, you're so proud that you can't even listen to other people. Often it leads to your downfall, right? But if you're humble enough to listen to people, that's really where we get true wisdom. And again, there is such a thing as truth. We need to be pursuing that, but we often get there by having a sense of humility and openness to listen. It says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, right? To us, you know, but to us, every one of us, we hold positions and we hold convictions and we have opinions. And we all think, obviously, in fact, we generally think these are all straight line issues, right? It's so crystal clear to us that what we believe is true and right, right? But often it's not. A wise man listens to advice. And we have to know where to get that advice, but a wise man will listen to advice. Or this, whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment, right? Again, this warning that you isolate yourself. And you don't expose yourself to other people's ideas. It often prevents you from being wise, having sound judgment. So be careful there. Linda.
I remember when I was getting old enough to vote, and I really followed my father really diligently as far as how to vote, you know, learning the process and everything. And I remember one year, it just so sticks out in my mind so vividly, is that he was voting against something that he believed. And I asked him, why are you doing that? He said, even though I'm going to have to pay, everybody's going to have to pay more taxes on the way I want to vote, and I don't believe it, he says, but I've got to do it because this is going to make sure that I still have a job. And I have to put food on the table, and that's the way I've got to vote. And so it just kind of like opened my eyes to a different opinion of why people do some of the things that they do, you know.
Yeah, so as you point out in that example, often when it comes to political issues or voting, there are multiple values that come into play. And it's part of why it gets tricky, and we can listen to people. So if you really stop and listen to somebody, why they're doing what they're doing, it may open our eyes to a completely different way of thinking. A few more proverbs. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion, right?
Oh, just these proverbs are just reminding me that sometimes it's really hard. You're listening a lot of times to someone's counter opinion just to respond with your own opinion. Mm-hmm. You know, you're framing up the reason why you're right instead of truly trying to understand their point of view. And this one hits it too. Just they all seem to sort of echo that same.
Yeah, so you could circle that, underline it, right? A fool takes no pleasure in understanding. Are we listening to the other position just so we can like build our counter argument in our mind of how to attack them? Or are we really trying to understand where they're coming from, why they believe what they do? A fool only is interested in expressing his own opinion, not in understanding the other side. If anyone gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame, right? Again, this importance of listening to somebody else speak. Why do they believe what they do before we speak up? And the one who states his case first seems right until the other comes along and examines him. Again, this idea that You know, you heard a person articulate a particular position, and they give reasons for it, and it's convincing, right? It's worth listening to other positions. Why do people believe what they do? Doesn't mean that we don't have a conviction, but have we thoroughly listened to all the positions on those things? Okay, I want you to take just a minute. I just want to wrap things up. I'm just going to ask you to write down on a piece of paper or think about it. From what we've seen today, how would you summarize what the Bible teaches regarding how we're supposed to respond to other believers, especially those within our church who have a different political opinion, who have a different opinion on political issues than we do? So take a minute. What would you summarize if there was one takeaway for you today? Write it down. Or let me just hear a couple of answers.
With wisdom, which in turn just means everything. Humility, love, open to new ideas.
Okay. Yeah, love, humility, openness to new ideas. What else?
What? Tolerance and respect.
Tolerance and respect, yeah. Tolerance and respect. Molly?
And as far as it's possible with you, live in peace with all men.
Okay, as far as it's possible, live in peace, yeah. So here's I'm going to give you four that I would suggest. Actually, some of these came are modified by the article on straight line and jagged line issues, but here would be four. Acknowledge when there's leeway on jagged line political issues, right? So I think some of you talked about humility. That's one thing that I think we need to make sure we do. If it is a jagged line issue, if it's a disputable matter, if it's not crystal clear, we need to accept and acknowledge, hey, there may be some different ways to interpret or to apply this. People can come to different conclusions on this particular issue and still be a believer. I would say unite to accomplish the church's mission of sharing the gospel and making disciples, right? That needs to be our primary focus. And if your primary focus is a secondary political issue, I would say, you know, think about what's most important. We need to unite together to accomplish the mission, sharing the gospel, making disciples. That should be the primary thing. Prioritize love over convincing others of your convictions on disputable matters. If all you care about is talking about your particular issue and not the greater things that God would call you to, then you probably need to shift your priorities. Lastly, I would say work hard to listen to the opinions and convictions of others with humility and an openness to reason. Those are the things that I would hope we do in Neighborhood Church. I want to close with just one more quote by a team called Miller and Simon. They wrote a book called Truth Over Tribe. Again, I don't agree with everything in it, but I like this one aspect. They said, "No Christian came to know the truth about God by their own intellectual prowess. Jesus rescued you from your stupidity by grace. This reality should keep you humble. If you can get God wrong, you can get vaccines wrong. You can get racial justice wrong. You can get educational policy wrong. But this reality should also give you freedom to listen and to change without fear. From the start, Jesus' love for you was not contingent on your correctness. It was in spite of your incorrectness. He is not a heavenly SAT proctor withholding his love from those who answer questions imperfectly. He's a gracious teacher forgiving you errors and guiding you into the truth. And one way Jesus loves to guide you into truth is through the voices of others." So I hope that we're people who can listen to one another as we navigate some of these things. There is truth, but we need to be gracious and hold these things with humility. So next week, as I said, how about the rest of the world? Let's pray. Father, I ask for your grace upon people of Neighborhood Church. I know that we don't always agree on everything. God, I want this to be a place where we don't always agree on everything. Help us to hold our convictions with humility. Help us to be people who are able to talk about these things with love and grace and understanding. I pray, God, that we would make sure that we keep the gospel front and center in our hearts and our lives and our discussion, and that you would unite us together as a church that stands as a place of truth and love and grace to each other and in our community for your glory and honor. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.